Good morning.
Good morning,
and a warm welcome to Christchurch this morning. It's good to have you out on this Sunday when we gather around the Lord's table and celebrate and reflect on his great love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. One or two notices: the notice sheets are printed notice sheets are in the vestibule, and you can pick one up at the end if you haven't received one earlier. Just one or two additions and one or two to highlight. We meet this evening at 6 o'clock for evening worship. Mark Cook is going to be the preacher, and Mark is preaching from Deuteronomy 32. During the week, we have our prayer meeting on Wednesday, and the ladies' Bible study meets this Thursday here in the church building at 1:30. Next Sunday services are the usual times of 11 and 6. But we should note that the Edinburgh Marathon is on next Sunday, and therefore significant travel disruption is to be expected. That is travel disruption whether you're driving a car, travelling by bus, or walking. It's going to affect, because the marathon runs right down Bradenton Avenue there. So I think if you're coming from the west side, it's maybe not so bad, but from the east side, you may have to negotiate some runners. So what I'm saying is try and leave a little more time. I had thought about moving the service forward in time, but that tends to create more confusion than chaos rather than solving anything. So we'll meet at the usual time, but just try and allow a little more time. I know that some people may not actually physically be able to get to church next Sunday because of the marathon. One or two other things just to say that the Big Sing, Free Church of Scotland, are running a praise event on Saturday the 4th of June at Grace Church Leith on Shrub Hill and Leith Walk, open to all, an opportunity to go to learn some songs and to sing with others. So that's on Saturday the 4th of June. Also the Praise Gathering, they've got concerts on Saturday and Sunday 18th and 19th of June in Glasgow, so you'd be desperate to get through there, and also here in Edinburgh, the Usher Hall, on Saturday the 25th of June, and the details about that on the notice sheet. There's also some leaflets available in the vestibule advertising that. On Thursday the 2nd of June, this is not in the notices, there is going to be a coffee and cake event here in the building. 10:30 a.m. Thursday the 2nd of June, and if you're free and you're hungry and you're looking for some fellowship, it would be great to have you with us on that day, and I'll put that notice in for next week with the full details. It's good to have Doris with us this morning. We're delighted to have you with us, Doris. It's good to see you, and I'm sure people get a chance to speak to you at the end of the service if I don't go on for too long. We've got coffee and tea at the end of the service. And one other item, it's really just a matter of thanks to God, and good news that Tim has been declared to be cancer-free by the consultant, and we are grateful to God for the answer to prayer, and we rejoice with him and Janice and the family at that good news. So Tim, we're delighted to do that, as I'm sure you are as well. I'll get a chance to speak to you later on. These, I think, I hope, are all the notices. Let me read as a call to worship this morning. Words from Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is writing, he says this: "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." Let's worship God together. We're going to sing our opening item of praise, "Great is the Gospel of our glorious God, that great Welsh hymn. And we'll stand to sing after a short introduction. Sovereign creator and redeemer of your people. You are eternal, almighty, holy and righteous, the king of all the earth, the one who rules and orders all things according to your wisdom, plan and purposes. And we bow before you this morning, remembering your word. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Lord, we come because in your goodness and your mercy and love, you have revealed yourself to us. You have made us your adopted children, and you have invited us into a relationship with yourself through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our God, we acknowledge your goodness and holiness, and we are conscious afresh of our own sin and unrighteousness. We've broken your laws and commandments. We've forgotten our vows and promises of obedience to you. We've sinned against you in thought and word and deed. And so we come not to claim that we are upright and worthy, but that rather that we are sinners, seeking our justification through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and his work of salvation on the cross. Look upon us in mercy according to the promises of your word. Pardon our sins. We plead the merits of your Son, our Saviour, sealed to us in his atoning blood. Speak to each one of us your word of forgiveness and peace as we bow in your presence. Bring us face to face with you, our God, our Father, and your Son, who has opened up for us a new and living way into your presence. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father,
hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Well, we're going to stand to declare our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. If you're not a Christian, we would simply invite you to stand with us as we declare our faith together. So let's stand together. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. Our reading this morning is taken from the New Testament as we are looking at this series, last words and last chapters, and we're turning to the end of Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter at verse 27. And if you're following in a church Bible, that's page 950. Let's hear and read together in God's word. Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me, and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, greet you. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, and has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of God. Well, we're going to sing again, this time Psalm 66 from St. Psalms, verses 1 through 7. Shout loud with joy to God. The tune is Diadematta, which is the tune for crown him with many crowns. And we'll stand. Thank you for all that you've done for us, for all that you've given to us, for all that is ours in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. You call us to worship you and praise you, to declare your glory. And you call us to call upon your name and to pray for the work of your kingdom and for your work in this world. We pray for our church, the church across United Kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in us and through us, that we might declare the glorious good news of Jesus Christ in this broken world. Well, we pray for the church in Scotland. We pray for the Free Church this week as it meets in General Assembly. We pray that you would guide the moderator and commissioners, that they would know your help and your wisdom and your strength as they seek to take decisions and bring direction to the church in these days. We pray for other churches as well. We think of the United Free Church and the Church of Scotland and others as well. And we commend them to you. Lord, we pray that you would work out your good purpose. We pray for our country, for our sovereign. We're all in positions of authority in our land, for Parliament, in Westminster, in Holyrood, for judges and magistrates, for leaders in various branches of industry and education and commerce. We pray for our people And we ask, Lord, that you would bless us with righteousness, justice, and peace. We pray for the nations, for our brothers who are afflicted by war and plague and poverty and persecution, disaster. Lord, grant to them patience and faith and endurance until that time when you send them deliverance from all their troubles. We remember before your throne of grace our families and our friends. Lord, our prayer is that we would be united in our faith in you and in our love for one another. We pray for those suffering in body, mind, or spirit. We pray that you would restore health to those who are sick, give peace to those who are wounded, and that you would bind up those broken in heart. We thank you for good news of Tim's recovery, and we pray for him as he seeks to gain strength in the days that lie ahead. We pray for others struggling with ill health and problems and difficulties that perhaps many of us know nothing about. Problems in our families, problems with our friends. Lord, we commend these things and these people to you as we commend ourselves. We pray for those who are strangers to your grace, perhaps have wandered away from you. Turn them, we pray, from darkness to light, that they, with all your faithful people, may worship and serve you, our God and our Saviour. We offer these our prayers of intercession, trusting only in the merits of your Son, our only Saviour and Mediator, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, before we come to that passage at the end of Romans 16, we're going to sing a short chorus. I think we'll remain seated to sing this. He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we'll remain seated and we'll sing this through twice. Romans 16, verses 25 to 27, the final verses of Paul's great letter to the church in Rome. And before we look at this, let's pray together. Let's pray. God, our Father, as we open your word, our prayer is that you would open our hearts to receive that word, and that it would bear fruit in our lives. And this would all be for the glory of your great name. Amen.
Amen.
Romans 16, verses 25 through 27 is the closing doxology, and we're going to focus our attention on that this morning as we come to the Lord's table. You'll be aware of the song. It's viewed, I suppose, as one of the most patriotic of British songs over the years. I think it was even been proposed, actually, as an English national anthem. It's played as the closing piece of the last night of the proms. The words were written for the coronation of Edward VII in 1902 and set to the music of Elgar's Pomp and Circumstance. The song, of course, is known as Land of Hope and glory. It was written, really, as a rousing, patriotic celebration of a nation's life, extolling its virtues and glorying in its many achievements. Well, here at the end of Romans, we have the Apostle Paul, in a way, in a sense, breaking into song. Here is another song of glory. A song that extols not a nation or a people, but that extols the living God. Here is a song that celebrates all that God has achieved in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. In a sense, it's a wonderful anthem on that most glorious of all subjects, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. These verses comprise the longest doxology or ascription of glory in the New Testament. In the original Greek, it's a complex sentence, but it has one very simple message. And the message is this: to God be the glory. That is the message. To God be the glory. Paul's great letter to the Romans, we need to remember, was not written as a kind of systematic theology or a kind of academic treatise. It was a letter written to strengthen the unity of the church in Rome and to encourage a passion for mission. And the way that Paul goes about seeking to strengthen and energize the Roman church was by expounding and applying the message of the gospel. And in the book of Romans, Paul reminds us that the gospel must lie at both the center of the churches and the believer's self-understanding. A proper understanding of God's grace towards us in the gospel of Jesus Christ is critical to the health and well-being of both Christians and church communities. Only churches soaked and immersed in the gospel can live in unity together and harmony. And only a church that is thoroughly taught with the gospel will have a desire to reach out to others with zeal and enthusiasm. The two great themes of Romans, this theme of unity and mission, are intimately connected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's really why Paul spends so much time unpacking the gospel in this letter, because he knows it's the key to unity and purpose in any Christian fellowship. The great truths of the gospel are not simply a matter for ivory tower theologians or the lecture room. They are fundamental to everyday Christian life and experience in the heart, in the home, and the congregation. And the gospel is all about God and how in and through Jesus Christ he is restoring his glory in our lives, in our communities, and indeed ultimately in the whole world. When I was a youngster in the boys' brigade, we would sometimes march on parade through the village, and as we passed the inspecting officer, the command would be given, parade, eyes right. And the whole battalion or company would look to the right and towards the inspecting dignitary usually. And here Paul, at the very close of his letter, as the officer in charge, he is giving us this command, eyes right. And he wants us to fix our eyes upon God and his majesty and glory. He wants us to look to God and to celebrate all that God has done for us in the gospel. And I want to summarize his message here by noticing three things about Paul's gospel. Three things that the gospel does. And the first is this. The gospel strengthens God's people. The gospel strengthens God's people. We see this in the opening words of the doxology. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. More accurately, perhaps, it's God who strengthens his people through the gospel. And so Paul is picking up a major theme in this epistle. In the opening chapter, in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he said this, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, by yours and mine. In other words, part of the reason Paul wrote this letter was to strengthen the faith of the Roman believers. They were a people in need of divine support and help. The Roman church was at one time an exclusively Jewish church. But there was an influx of Gentiles. And with that, there came tensions and difficulties, especially with the Jewish community. The Christians were a despised minority. The expulsion of the Jews from Rome for about 5 years had an impact on the strength of these churches. Suddenly all the Jews were gone, and then all the Jews came back. And at times they must have felt very small and weak and fragile. And I think it's not hard for us to identify with the experience of those Roman believers. Because sometimes that's how we feel. We feel weak and tired, and we think we're struggling. We fear for the future. We're gripped with all manner of anxieties with all that's going on in the world. We are a minority in a sea of unbelief and spiritual apathy. Increasingly, the Christian faith has been pushed to the margins of our society. A friend of mine wrote some time ago now, he said, once upon a time, Christianity was important. Then it became irrelevant. Now it is immoral. And that's the trajectory we seem to be on in our society. Such is the transformation in British culture over a generation. And so we long for the church to be strong again. Maybe in our own personal lives, we desire God's help to overcome temptation, to cope with trials and sufferings of one kind or another, to strengthen us for whatever lies ahead. So who has the power to strengthen us? And how are they going to do it? And Paul tells us here that God himself is able to strengthen us. Literally, he says that God has the power to strengthen us. And how will he do it? He will not do it through a certain type style of worship. He won't do it through a certain kind of fellowship or also through a certain program of discipleship, but rather according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That is how we are strengthened in the faith, through the gospel that involves the proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord. And the gospel is the great theme of this letter. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a message about him. Who he is and what he's done. In the opening verses of the letter, Paul says the gospel is this. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is about Jesus. He lived, he died, he rose again. Paul tells the Corinthians, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And so getting right with God, our creator, is not a matter of circumcision, morality, law, religious activity. Jew and Gentile alike are under the wrath and judgment of God. And there's only one way for human beings to be forgiven and made right with God. And it's through the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the God who has the power to save us and sanctify us is the same God who is able to strengthen us for what lies ahead. And he does both of these things through the gospel. It's foolish, you see, for us to look to other things. We're often tempted to look elsewhere. To look here, to look there, to look at fads and fashions and all sorts of things. But God's power is mediated to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we mustn't lose sight of the gospel. It's part and parcel of why we gather here today, Sunday by Sunday, and in particular around the Lord's table. This is part of the function of communion, isn't it? What was happening here? We're being pointed again to the gospel, to the cross of Jesus Christ. We're being reminded of what he's done for us. The good news he brings to us through his death on the cross. John Piper writes, "You never, never, never outgrow your need for this gospel. You don't begin the Christian life with this and leave it behind and get stronger with something else. God strengthens us with the gospel to the day we die." And so if you want to be renewed and strengthened, empowered in your Christian life, then you need to look to Christ. And you need to look to who he is and what he's done for you on the cross. You need to look to the gospel. All that we need here is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of the risen Christ. We live in days, cults are active. Islam's on the move, atheism on the march, false doctrines of all kinds being peddled. And we need to be reminded, do we not, that our gospel is a gospel of power. Power of God for the salvation of all who believe. It is a gospel of power. It is the power to save us. It is the power to sanctify us. And it has the power to strengthen us. Strong churches are gospel churches. Strong Christians are gospel Christians. Strong faith is gospel faith. And the way of progress in the Christian life is not by leaving or abandoning or setting the gospel to one side, but rather by firmly rooting and establishing ourselves in the gospel and in Christ. Because here is a gospel that displays God's power. Gospel strengthens God's people. And that brings me to the second thing here, is that the gospel reveals God's purpose. The gospel strengthens God's people, and the gospel reveals God's purpose. We find that in verses 25 and 26. "According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith." Now you notice there in those verses that the language of revelation, it dominates. You've got the word revelation, disclosed, made known. The message of the gospel, the message about Jesus Christ, it's not a message of human speculation. It's a message of divine revelation. The gospel is itself a revelation from God. It reveals God's wise purpose. It reveals what God has been doing in the world down through the centuries. It reveals what was formerly hidden from view in the Old Testament. And that's what Paul underscores in this doxology. The gospel was a mystery that had been kept secret down through the ages. All through the prophetic writings of the Old Testament, parts of it were revealed like little pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. But now, in Jesus Christ, the whole picture could be seen. I quoted those words from Ephesians 3. Let's hear some more. "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." And what Paul's saying is that that mystery is now being revealed. And the picture can be seen. In Jesus Christ, everything has come into focus. This is the age of Christ's revealing. It is the gospel age. And that gospel that has been fully revealed in Jesus is to be made known among the nations. That's what Paul was commissioned to do. Remember, he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he was
commissioned to be apostle, sent to the Gentiles to take the gospel. The man who was a Jesus hater became a Jesus lover. And this making known of the gospel to the nations was part of God's plan. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, that message has been made clear for all to see. And Paul himself was caught up, you see, in this great mission of God to the nations. This was his purpose in life. This is what he lived for. He lived to make known the gospel. Now, it wasn't something he dreamed up himself. This was something that he had received, a command from God. And in the gospel, we see the fulfillment, you see, of God's great covenant promise to Abraham, that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And friends, the gospel is for everyone, Jew and Gentile. The revelation of God is not, the gospel is not just for certain types of people, or certain countries, or certain nations. Not just for religious people, or moral people, or good people. The gospel is for all people. God accepts everyone who comes to him through faith in Jesus Christ. God can accept you. I tell you now, he will accept you. And he will welcome you if you come to him, not in your own strength, not in your own good works, not in that saying, look at the life I'm leading. Only if you come to him, placing your faith, not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody here, and you need to do that this morning. In the opening chapter of the letter, Paul describes the purpose of his apostleship as being, in verse 5 of chapter 1, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And that's the same phrase that we find here in the doxology at the end. Paul tells us that the gospel was to be claimed among the nations to bring about the obedience of faith. Not just any kind of obedience. You know, people can become obedient for all sorts of reasons. Obedience can be fueled by fear. People obey because they're terrified. That's not what he's talking about here. It's an obedience fueled by faith. By trust. Not an obedience to please men, but to please God. Not an obedience that promotes self, but an obedience that honors Christ. And it's this obedience that comes from faith and from a deep love for Jesus that this is what Paul longs to see. It's the fruit of the gospel. Men and women all over the world living for God, doing his will. This is what the revelation of the gospel is designed to produce in our lives, the obedience of faith. Is it producing that in your life? Is the gospel at work in your heart? We sometimes sing those words, don't we? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. The gospel calls us into a relationship with God. It calls us to faith in Christ. And it calls us to obedience. This is the message that God has revealed. The world that has exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The gospel is where we see the wisdom of God revealed to the world. So what are we doing with the message? What are we doing with the gospel? Are we believing it? And are we obeying it? Here is a gospel that strengthens. Here is a gospel that reveals. And thirdly, and finally here, quickly, here is a gospel that displays. The gospel strengthens God's people. The gospel reveals God's purpose. And the gospel displays God's glory. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel is not simply a revelation of God's purpose. It is actually a display of his glory. It proclaims to the world, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. And this is what Paul wants our eyes to be upon. Earlier on in the letter, Paul has argued that the essence of human sin is a rebellion against God, our Creator. Sin is to rob God of the glory that is rightfully His. Instead of Him occupying the central place in our lives and in our thinking, He's been relegated, He's been dethroned, He's been marginalized. Human beings put other people or themselves or other things at the center of their lives. Everything and anything but the living God. And rejecting our Creator and failing to worship Him, what happens? We worship other things instead. This is what the Bible calls idolatry. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. In rejecting God, we must fill our lives with something. Because we are, by nature, we are created to worship. And we're all giving honor and glory to something or someone. And if we're not honoring the living God, we're honoring and worshipping other things. And that is our robbing God of His glory. And that dishonoring of God brings us all under divine judgment. And the message of Romans and the message of the gospel is that God has acted to vindicate His honor and glory. He's in the business of restoring His glory. And He's doing it in such a way to rescue and redeem sinful men and women rather than condemn us. This is what He's done through Jesus. Whereas human beings exchanged God's glory for idolatry and sin, Jesus came to exchange His glory for the punishment and wrath due our idolatry. And the cross is where God in Christ acts to reverse the effects of the fall and to restore His glory in what will become a new creation. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, says the hymn writer. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. Friends, it's being united to Jesus that we're taken from a place of condemnation to receive God's forgiveness and acceptance. And in Jesus and through Jesus, we become part of that new creation. In Jesus, a whole new universe is going to be renewed and remade, that it will all be for the praise of God's glory. In Jesus, men and women are being made part of this new heaven and earth. Belonging to this new creation is not a matter of human ingenuity and skill or wisdom. It's all of God's grace. The essence of sin is that it robs God of His glory. Then salvation cannot be provided on any basis in which human beings continue to rob God of His glory. There can be no room for human boasting or pride. It must all be of God. That's what Paul has been writing about in this letter. It's all of God, all of Christ, all of grace, and all for God's glory alone. I began by mentioning that song, Land of Hope and Glory. I have to say that I've always felt a little uncomfortable with its overt triumphalism. Within 12 or so years of its composition, the Great War began. Many young men were caught up in a great tidal wave of patriotism and national glory. When the war broke out, the government asked for 100,000 volunteers to join the army. We got 750,000 in the very first month. In Britain alone, 1 million men went to their deaths, and a further 2 million were wounded. I suppose it didn't seem much like a land of hope and glory in the trenches of the Somme or the battlefields of Ypres and Passchendaele. Reminded of Wilfred Owen's words, "Children ardent for some desperate glory, the old lie, dulce edicorum est, pro patria mori." Friends, the point is this: the so-called glory of any nation or human institution is fleeting at best. It does not, it will not, it cannot last or endure. Whatever you're tying your life to in this world, it will wither, it will die, It will fade. It may look glorious. It may feel glorious. But it will never last. And Paul tells us here of the only glory that will last, and it's the glory of God. The only glory that will endure is the glory of the gospel. And so we must keep it central in all our thinking, living, preaching, and ministry. It's the logic of the gospel that will press us out into the world in missionary zeal, and at the same time bind us together in unity and love. And that's what we need to be excited about and passionate about. That's what we need to enthuse us. It's nothing less than the gospel of God. God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. And do what? Give him the glory, great things he has done. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we ask that you would help us to keep the gospel central in our lives and in our thinking. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us through that gospel. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to share that gospel with others, and that you would make us, by your Spirit, obedient to the gospel, that you might receive all the glory, honor, and praise. And as we come to the Lord's table, we ask, Lord, that you would impress these things upon our hearts and minds. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing, before we come to the Lord's table, that great hymn I just quoted, to God be the glory, great things he has done.
Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory.
as we come to the Lord's table, let's listen to the words of institution spoken by our Lord and given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul writes, "I received of the Lord that which I delivered to you. But the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup, and when he had taken of it, he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And a person examine themselves, and so let them eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For they that eat and drink unworthily eat and drink condemnation to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body." We read in this scripture the gracious invitation of our Lord to come to his table and to remember him, the Son of Man who came to seek and save the lost, the Son of God who gave his life as a ransom for the many. In the same scripture, Paul warns us to examine ourselves before taking of the bread and the cup, because as the benefit is great with a penitent heart and a lively faith, so the danger is great if we receive the same in an unworthy way. Paul tells us elsewhere in this letter that those who are insincere should not presume to profane the table. It's not a case of we ever make ourselves worthy or acceptable for God. That can never be the case. It's really about thinking about how we're coming to the table, thinking about how we're living, thinking about the way that we've been living, and coming with a spirit of repentance and faith, looking away from ourselves and looking to our great Saviour and King, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is indeed a great and mighty Saviour. As we gather together at his table today, we thank you for his death on the cross. We thank you that he took upon himself the punishment which was due to us for all our iniquities. We thank you that he made the cross the altar upon which he offered up once for all that perfect sacrifice for our sins, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. We thank you that he is indeed the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, sent by you in your wonderful love to make atonement and to make us one with you by the shedding of his blood. We thank you that his righteousness is imputed to us by you through our faith in Christ's work of salvation. And so at the invitation and command of our Lord and Saviour, we present ourselves at his table to remember him, to declare and witness before the world that by him alone we receive forgiveness and eternal life, and that by him alone you acknowledge us as your children and heirs. By him alone we have access to your throne of grace. By him alone we have our citizenship in heaven. By him alone our bodies shall be raised from the dust and share with him that endless joy which you have prepared for us. Lord, we thank you for all the rich blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this great reminder of the gospel. We pray that we would embrace it, trust it, live it, and obey it. Lord, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the Lord's table. It's open for all who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been born again according to his Spirit. And if you're not a Christian, or you're not sure whether you're a Christian or not, then simply use these moments as we take bread and wine to reflect and to pray to the Lord. Let me
bread according to the institution, command, and example of our Lord Jesus Christ. I take this bread, and having given thanks, I break it and offer it to you. Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, take the cup, again, according to the institution, command, and example of our Lord Jesus Christ. I take this cup and I offer it to you. The cup is the new covenant in the blood of Christ, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink ye all of it. Take the bread, and eat, and remember him. Take the cup, drink it, and remember him. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have done in our lives. We thank you for your work in us and through us. And we recognize that that's all of your grace and all of your mercy. For we're weak and we need to be strengthened. We thank you that this meal that points us to the gospel, that points us to Jesus, that is a means of grace. It is a means of strengthening your people for all that lies ahead. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in us what is pleasing to you, that our lives would bear the fruit of obedience and the fruit of the gospel, and that we would bring glory not to ourselves or indeed even to others, but to you, the loving God. Bless us and encourage us. You know us, you know our circumstances and our situations and our fears and our worries and our anxieties. Lord, we lay them all before you. We thank you for the great hope that we have in Jesus, a hope that goes beyond the horizons of this life to that new heaven and new earth that you are bringing into being. Father, we thank you that by your grace we are part of that new creation in Jesus Christ. May that new life in him be manifest to others. Hear our prayers and receive our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We close our time together by singing the words of a hymn that again speaks of glory to God. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. And again, we'll stand to sing after a short introduction.
Raging all the three.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace this day and always. Amen.